All right, so today we're carrying on from Matthew chapter 12. And today we're moving on to verses 46 to 50. Last couple of weeks, we were looking at a few verses before this. And, you know, we spent quite a lot of time looking at those verses. Today we're moving on, like I said, to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. And I will read. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Or on the other hand, if you haven't got your Bibles, just listen and I'll read Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. And it goes, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak with him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak with you. He replied to them, who is my mother? Who is my brother, or who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So that's the portion of scripture that we're looking at today. And we'll look at that, you know, just going forward as well. Now, just to give us a background, so Jesus was somewhere, he was talking. And in those days, a lot of people just followed Jesus about. There was a time that they said that the Bible says Jesus fed about 5,000 people. There was another time he fed another. So Jesus always had like a big crowd around him a lot of times. So in this particular scenario, his mother, Mary, and his brothers were outside. And I believe they were just trying to get through to him, but maybe the place was so jam-packed. And they sent a message that we want to see Jesus, or we're here. And Jesus made a very interesting remark. And that's the remark I just want us to look at, you know, today and just going forward. He said, look, paraphrasing, look around you. And he pointed to his disciples. And he said, look, the people who are my brothers and my sisters, my mother, are God's disciples who obey his will. So Jesus was implying a number of things that we'll be looking at, you know, today and next couple of weeks. He implied that there is a family that is, he prioritizes the family of God above the natural family. Now, am I saying that Jesus disregarded his mother and his brothers? Am I saying that Jesus said, no, you know, it's just people who are my disciples that are my family members? No, we know very clearly that the Bible says, and, you know, God's word says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, and from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, it says we should honor our mothers and our fathers. So God is very, very particular about us honoring our parents, mom, dad, so on and so forth, and even our brothers and our sisters. So Jesus wasn't saying we should disregard, or he wasn't disregarding his mother and his brothers in this instance, but he was making a point to say there is a family that he prioritizes above even your natural family, even his natural family as well. So Jesus wasn't pointing to somebody else's family. He used his own immediate family as an example so that it wouldn't be the case that, you know, Jesus wanted us to just, you know, misinterpret that. So Jesus prioritized and prioritizes his family, God's family, above the natural family, still loving the natural family, but, you know, looking at it from a totally different perspective that one might look at. So today what we're going to do is we're going to start by looking at God's family. And in this instance, God's family is the church. So I'm just going to be going over some things that we've gone through in the past. So for the next few weeks and today, I'm just going to be reminding us of the type of family that we belong to as a church. Now, one thing I say all the time, well, not all the time, I say often, is that I believe that when we begin to really understand what the church is, and that the church is not an organization like you'd have Rotary Club, or that you would have you know, maybe like the Boy Scouts, or, you know, a gathering of people who are just friends. And, you know, if the friendship isn't really working out, that's the end of it. It's none of that at all. Yes, we have organizations in church. We have the organizational structure, so to speak. We have people who will do certain things in church. Maybe you've got the administrator, you've got, you know, people who do different things. That's the administrative structure of church. But what I'm talking about tonight, and what's so dear to God, is that we understand that the church is God's family. So if you're part of the church, God sees you as being part of his family. So what that means is this: when we come together as a church, or whereas we are at our separate houses now, God sees us as being members of the same family. So the first thing and the first point I just need to make is that the church is not just a gathering of people who have certain things in common, maybe people who love the Bible. No, it's beyond that. The church is actually God's, is actually God's family. So that's the first point I'm making here. So we see that the church is God's family. Now, the other thing I was going to mention, you know, I was just thinking about this earlier, is this. We can't choose the families that we're born into. So, for example, you know, you are born into a particular family in a particular part of the world. I know that there are times that maybe when I was younger, I would have thought, man, how I wish I'd been born into the royal family. I could just, you know, I'd be able to do all these things. I'd have all these things, you know, just around me. Or how I wish I was born into the family of Bill Gates. Or, and we wish these things, but apparently you can't choose a family that you were born into. It's just something that happens. You don't have any control over it. However, we see that in terms of God's family, becoming part of God's family, that is a totally different thing. Why? Because you can choose to be part of God's family. So just going ahead, so the first point I've just made here is that God, in terms of what I'm talking about, that God's family is the church and we are part of God's family. If I read John chapter 1 verse 12, John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, yet to all who believe, who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So this is just buttressing the point I made earlier that we can choose to be part of God's family. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also the members of his household. So God sees you and I as being members of his household. If you look at John chapter 1 verse 13, John chapter 1 verse 13, it says, we're children born not of natural descent, but not nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. If you look at John 3, 3, it says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So what this is saying to us is that for anyone who is born again, automatically God gives you all the benefits and all the rights of being part of that family, which is God's family. Now, so the second point I want to make here is this. Now, these things that I'm saying, they might be obvious in a way, but again, it's just to really remind us of, remind us of God's family and how important God views, you know, the church as his family and, you know, us as his children. So the second thing is this, we see here is that God is our father. God is our father. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. If we look at Isaiah chapter 64 verse 8, Isaiah chapter 64 verse 8, it says, yet you, Lord, are our father. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, Matthew chapter 6 verse 9, it says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So why am I making this second point to say God is our Father? Now, I believe it's a very important point in the context of the fact that we are part of God's family as believers. Now, I'm making this point because oftentimes we might view God not as a father. We might say, okay, God is our Father, but not really understand what that means from God's perspective. Some people think God is the drill master, their task master. Some people think God is, all sorts of things. Some people think God is just up there waiting to hit them on the head with a stick, and is saying, try harder, try harder. So people have differing opinions or different opinions about who God really is in the context of the family, in the context of the church. Now, why am I saying this? Now, one thing we need to realize is that God is a perfect Father. I know that there's some people who maybe they haven't like really had a really, really good relationship with their parents or with their dad, or maybe when they were younger, their dads, they don't think their dads paid them enough attention, so on and so forth. You hear all these stories about people having qualms with their dad. Now, let's not look at God from that perspective, because the Bible tells us that God is the perfect Father. So everything that a father should be, God is the example of it. And God wants us to view him and to come to him as our Father, not as our drill master, not as the person who wants to punish us, not as the person who is waiting for us to make a mistake, not as the person who, you know, would care less about us. No, it's important that we realize that God is our Father and he cares deeply about us in the context of this family. All right, the next thing I want to mention about, you know, this family of God is this. And by the way, I forgot to mention, the title of this series that we're looking at is Who is My Brother and My Sister? So an extract from that scripture that we read. So just keep that at the back of your mind, Who is My Brother and My Sister? So the first thing we've looked at tonight is that we're part of God's family once we're born again. The second thing we looked at is the fact that God is our Father in the real sense, and he wants us to view him as such. Do you understand what I mean? Now, the third thing we're looking at tonight is this. God loves you and I unconditionally. God loves you and I in this family unconditionally. Now, if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we will be called children of God. And that is what we are. It says, the reason the world does not know this is because it did not know him. So this passage of scripture is saying, see, God has lavished a great love on us. Well, someone might be looking at me and like, you know, hang on, Pastor Benson, what are you talking about? How can you tell me God has lavished great love on us? See what's happening in my life. See what's happening in China. See what's happening in Tokyo. Why did they drop that bomb on Hiroshima? Where was God when that happened? So someone might come and say that, you know, you're saying God has lavished such great love on us. Well, he has. He has. Now, we need to distinguish and differentiate between the things that happen to us in life and God's view of us. Do you understand? So the notion that if God loves you or has lavished love on you, as I've read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, you know, why has this stuff happened? We need to separate that from the person of God. Now, the Bible first of all tells us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. So God begins to show his love towards mankind, and he begins to show his love towards us by giving us Jesus to be a substitute for our sins, so that on the last day when we see God, God is not going to judge us. He will just say, you know, give us a pass. But that's even the future. One thing you need to realize, and one thing I need to realize as well, and to bear in mind is this. God's love is perfect. God loves you and I, and it is the kind of love that is unchanging. But one thing we need to realize is that how do we experience this love of God? The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that God has shed his love in our hearts. Now, we begin to experience God's love when we begin to, well, when we turn to him. What do I mean by that? Well, God's invincible. We can't see him. But as we begin to acknowledge God's love in our lives and begin to really, you know, take the perspective that, hang on, so God really loves me, but I didn't know that previously. And we now begin to think about the love of God, how he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. The fact that God cares about us deeply. One thing that we need to realize is that every pain that we go through, every suffering that we go through, every discomfort that we go through, Jesus feels it as well. God feels it as well. Bible tells us in Hebrew that we don't have a high priest who is not, I'm paraphrasing, conscious of our own weaknesses as well and our sufferings as well. So every pain that you're feeling, every discomfort, everything in your life or my life that goes in a way that God's not that's not really good, God actually feels it. So God is not distant from us. It's just like, for example, you have a 2-year-old son or daughter, and they're running and they're running and they're running, and suddenly you're the mom or the dad of this child, and you know you guys are watching the child running up and down, and like, okay, you're watching, and this child just, you know, trips and maybe they bang their head on the sofa. What happens to you? There's a reaction that comes out. It's like, oh, you know, and you almost feel as if you're the one who's gone through that pain. That's the same way that God loves us and experiences, well, let's say experiences, feels the pain that we go through as well. So so we're saying God loves us unconditionally. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, God, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting kind of love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. So why is this third point important about us really coming to the conclusion that God loves us? Because when we begin to understand that God loves us, God, you know, feels, you know, goes through, feels our pain and all these things, then we'll be able to relate to God in the proper manner. We will be able to trust God. Because the truth of the matter is, if you don't know that someone really cares about you, it's very unlikely that you're going to trust them, because it's just going to be like, you know, what's the point? I mean, what, you know, what does that person have to do with me? What do I have to do with that person? Let me look for someone that really understands what I'm going through. Maybe they'll be able to empathize with me. So it's important that we understand that God loves us. Do you understand? And the more we understand that God loves us, the more we appreciate that God loves us, the more we'll be able to trust him with our lives, the more we'll be able to trust him with the things that he wants to do with us. Why? Because we know that he has our good at heart. Do you understand what I mean? So third thing is that God loves you and I unconditionally. Now, that word unconditionally, in terms of qualifying God's love for us, means God doesn't love you and I because of what we do right or what we do wrong. That's a bit of a hard one to understand sometimes. So God loves the individual unconditionally, but he might not be happy with some of the things that we do. So for example, if I take the example of a little child as well, I mean, you might have someone who's 5 years old, a, you know, boy or girl, and the parents love the boy. They love their child, you know, endearingly, but they might not be too happy with the fact that he goes and he takes daddy's best shirt and paints on daddy's best shirt with his new coloring set. Or you might not really like the fact that, you know, he takes daddy's phone sometimes and he puts it in the toilet and flushes it to see if the phone will float. So what I'm just saying is that you still love the child, but you might not be pleased with certain things that they do. Do you understand? So it's separating the two. So there are times that, you know, we don't do things perfectly, but God still loves us all the same. Do you understand what I mean? So we just need to bear that in mind. Now, the fourth thing I want to mention tonight is the fact that in the context of this family of God that you're part of, God has a plan for you. And not just a plan or any plan, God has a good plan for you. Now, how do I know that? If you go to Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. Well, one of them. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5. If we look at another favorite verse of mine, which is Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So this is telling us that God hasn't just left us to our own devices and said, okay, now you're born again or you're a believer, I'll catch you later. I'll see you later. See how far you can go. And, you know, let's see how it goes. No, God has a plan for every single person that is born. And not only that, every single person that's born, but every believer, everyone that is born again, God has something that he has, you know, outlined for you. So you are not just a random human being amongst the billions of people on earth that God has no time for. No, God has time for you. God has time just for you, because he has made a plan for you. Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, it says that God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Now, what that means is this: God, well, according to our knowledge of him, God has not only has God got a good plan for you, he has also made you in such a way that you will fulfill that plan. So your characteristics, your nuances, the things that are peculiar to you, those are the things that God has made you, has, you know, that distinguish you from the next person, so you can fulfill God's plan. So why am I saying this fourth thing, that God has a good plan for you? Because some people might say, well, you know, is God really concerned about me? You know, if he did, why did this happen to me? So on and so forth. But the fact remains that God has a good plan for you. Now, some people might even say, well, it's a bit late, or why are you just telling me this, Pastor Benson, in my life? I've gone through so many things. Maybe if you had told me this 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, it would have made sense. I would know that, yes, I can still be on the right track. But God understands that. And God also says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says that, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So I've said God has a plan for you right from word go. And we're looking at the fact that, let's even assume that you've gone your own way. Somebody else has done stuff that they think is just unimaginable, so to speak. God is saying here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that even if someone has gone astray or gone in a particular direction out of God's plan, God says once that person turns to him, he can make things work out for good. So the things that that person has experienced, which were in quote bad, the things that that person experienced, which were not palatable, God says it doesn't really matter. He can still bring good out of your life. He can still, you know, use those things as a lesson for you, but those things will not determine where you're going to end up if you just turn to him. So we begin to see something about God here, that God has it all figured out. God says, no problem. If this person has made a mistake in the past, I'm still going to, you know, as long as they turn to me, we can still make it good. It's not like, you know, your regular life where, you know, there's some people that you do certain things to and that's the end. They're not going to have any conversation with you anymore. Any relationship you can have, you know, is just terminated. And there are people who have done really bad things. Maybe they've killed someone before. Maybe they've done this. And it's just like they have a criminal record, for example. It's like, man, my life is just gone, so on and so forth. God says here, no, I'm not the criminal justice system, although I'm a God of justice. Irrespective of where you are now, if you turn, God says, I can still make your life good. You know, there are tons of people in the Bible that did so many things. There was Saul in the Bible that was killing Christians. You know, you'd consider him as almost like, well, I don't want to say modern day Al-Qaeda. But even though he had done all those things, God still had a plan. And once he turned to God, God was still able to accomplish a lot in his life. Two more points then, we'll just stop. Now, the other thing is this. The fifth thing is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's neither female nor male, for you are all one in Christ. So the fifth thing I want to say about God's family that you and I are part of is that there's no discrimination. There are no racial or tribal or gender differences, you know, man or woman. There's no discrimination in God's family in terms of race, in terms of culture. Do you understand what I mean? God says, once you come into this family, we are all one. So basically, we don't have to go around carrying placards in this family, you know, to say, okay, my rights and all that. No. So we begin to see a really interesting thing about this family of God that we're talking about. We've said everyone that is born again is part of that family, and you can choose to be part of that family. We've said that, you know, God is the Father, is our Father in this family. He's not our taskmaster. He's not our boss. He's our Father. We've said God loves us unconditionally. We've said that in this family, God has a good plan for us. And even if we think we veered off a bit, as long as we come back to Him, He can make it good. And again, the fifth thing is that, you know, there's no racial divide. There's no cultural divide. I think, you know, the more the cultures, the more the differences amongst us, you know, physically, the better it is, because we know that we can, you know, enjoy each other's diversity. You know, I mean, you know, for the folks who are from Italy, you know, you can cook proper spaghetti. For the guys who are, you know, depending on where you're from, we bring all that together, but we see ourselves as just one big family. So I'm going to stop there tonight in this series that I've called Who is My Brother and My Sister? So going back to the verse that we read, Jesus was making a point. And the point he was making from the verse we read in Matthew chapter 12 at the beginning of this teaching, Jesus was making a point to say that, look, yes, I have my earthly family. And, you know, Jesus's mother was fantastic. Mary, she cared so much for Christ. His brothers, initially a bit. So he cared for his earthly family. But the point he was making is this. Your earthly family is limited in terms of the fact that they're limited in terms of the plans that they can have for you. Your earthly family or relationships is limited. Even though it's fantastic, it's also limited in terms of the type of unconditional love that they can give you. Do you understand? But when it comes to God's family, Jesus was making the point that in all ramifications, by all levels, God's family, the church, the way God sees us as his family, surpasses anything that we can ever imagine. So that was the point that Jesus was making, you know, in that portion of scripture. So I'm just reminding us today that, look, this family of God that we are part of is a really special family. We're not an organization. We're not just a group of friends, but we are bound together by God, by, you know, the sacrifice that he paid for us. And he wants us to have a proper perspective of this family, this great family that he has, you know, brought us into. I'm going to stop there and I'll just pray.